Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that you've afforded us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God the Holy Spirit will enable each and everyone to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Exodus now, 23 verses 21 and 22. Exodus 23 verse 21 in the 1984 edition of the NIV reads as follows. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. Now in our introduction of Exodus 23 verses 20 to 33, we indicated that the section consists of three paragraphs. The first begins with a promise of sending to Israel Yahweh's angel with specific mission as pertains to Israel. That's given in verse 20. This is followed by the second paragraph consisting of verses 21 and 22. That is concerned with the command of obedience to the angel of Yahweh, bearing in mind that there is consequence for disobedience of angels' instructions. The third paragraph deals with the result of successful mission of the angel in verses 23 through 33. We indicated that our approach to the study of this section is to consider each paragraph by itself, although all paragraphs are related in the narrative of this section of Exodus 23 verses 20 to 33. But to help in focusing on the various messages each paragraph that will convey to us, we are certain that we will deal with each separately. Consequently, we have considered the first paragraph, where the message to us is that God promised to guide and bring you safely into heaven. That's a message of assurance and comfort, so that if the enemy at any time attacks you about your final destination, you can use some of those passages that I cited last week to ensure that, yes, I know that he will guide me safely to heaven no matter what you do. Just as the Apostle Paul said, I know who I've trusted, that he's able to deliver me safely. Now, Exodus 23, verses 21 through 22, conveys a specific message to Israel. Now, this message is that Israel's disobedience to the leading of the angel will result in no forgiveness of sins, while of course obedience will result in siding with them against their enemies. From this message to them, we derive then the general message of this second paragraph of Exodus 23 verses 21 and 22, the message that is applicable to us from this passage. That message is this: disobedience of God's word ensures no forgiveness, while obedience ensures God will fight your battles for you. Again, that disobedience of God's word ensures no forgiveness, while obedience ensures God will fight your battles for you. Now, obedience or disobedience is only applicable when there is a command to act. In other words, we can talk all we want about obedience or disobedience, and everyone will say, yes, I obey. Until you have a command. That's when you know whether you obey or disobey. So, a command is given here both positively and negatively in Exodus 23 verse 21 as it pertains to the angel of Yahweh. The positive command begins with the expression of verse 21 where it said, pay attention to him. Now, a more literal translation is something like this: be attentive because of the face of him. Let me read that again. Be attentive because of the face of him. Now, this is because we really have a Hebrew preposition that has several meanings. In our verse, it has the meaning of because of, as a marker of a reason or cause of an event. Now, the literal word face is because we have a Hebrew noun that certainly refers to face as a front part of the head. Now, this could hardly be the meaning in our passage, since we are dealing with a divine being. Therefore, the word has a sense of presence in our verse. So the implication then is that literally the Hebrew that reads, be attentive because of the face of him, may then be translated, be attentive to him. Be attentive to him. Where, of course, the pronoun him here then will refer to the angel of Yahweh. Now, the positive command given in the expression, pay attention or be attentive, is really translated from a Hebrew word with a root meaning of to pay careful attention to something. And so the basic meaning, of course, is to keep. So it may be used like in the sense of being responsible for something, where you take care of something, you watch something. The word can mean that. Simply then it means that you watch, you keep watch over something. Now, the word can also mean to keep in the sense of saving or retaining something. If you save something or you retain something, then you, that action will be described with a Hebrew word here in the sense of to save. Now, the word can also mean to abstain from something. Now, in our passage, the word really has the meaning of to be on one's guard. To be on one's guard. So when he says, be attentive or pay attention, we're saying, he's saying to you, be on your guard. Be on your guard. In the sense, of course, of to be attentive or to be careful. Or we can say, even say that it has the sense of to make sure. make sure. Hence then, the instruction is for Israel to be careful or be attentive to the angel of Yahweh. Now, how can you be sure that you are or you have been attentive to what someone communicates to you? It's a very simple question. How do you know that you're paying attention, that you're attentive to what somebody tells you or communicates to you? Now, it is first by comprehending what was said to you. However, the ultimate test of how attentive a person is to any communication is the action of the person that listening to a speaker or to an instruction. Your action will be the final way to tell, yes, I was paying attention to you. If an action is required, it is that action that will prove that. Consequently, Yahweh then states what should be the result of Israel being attentive to the angel of Yahweh. In other words, you know, people say, yeah, I'm listening to you. Sometimes they're really not. But you just call them so they respond that way. I'm listening. And you can tell because one thing, if you say, for example, can you tell me what I just said? They go like that. You realize, and then they weren't paying attention. But in this case, because we're dealing with God, the way you prove that to Israel and to God is do what he says. So that's why I say Yahweh then states what should be the result of being attentive to the angel of Yahweh. It is this result that is given in the next sentence. Look at what we're studying, where it says, and listen to what he says. And listen to what he says. Now that looks, on a surface reading, it does not appear that this sentence is concerned with the result of attentive listening to the angel of Yahweh. It doesn't appear that way. Because it simply reads, and listen to what he says. And yet I say it has to do with result. So it is really this with the result. Now this will start because of first, the conjunction and that says, I'm listening to what he says. That conjunction and is translated from a Hebrew particle that's often translated and in the English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce the result of Israel being attentive to the angel of Yahweh so that he made them be translated something. And so, instead of just saying, and he said, and so. So, leading to the translation, something like, and so, listen to what he says. Or, it could be used as a marker of an explanation with the meaning that is. So that the sentence reason, instead of reading what we have in the NIV and listen to what he says, we can read something like, instead of that and we say, that is listening to what he says. Those are the two possible ways of reading that word and to make sense within the context. Now, while the sense of explanation is implied, but Yahweh probably meant for Israel to focus on the result of being attentive to the angel of Yahweh. So, because of that word, and we really believe that the Hebrew word should mean sure result, and that means that we are looking at the result of being attentive. Now, a second reason for asserting that the second sentence is concerned with result is that the result of Israel being attentive to the angel of Yahweh is obedience to him. That is implied in that sentence where he says, listen to what he says. He said, how does obedience come in here? Because he says, and listen to what he says. And I'm saying that is a result. And that result will have to do with obedience. Anyway, so we have to show you how we got to that. See, that word listen is translated from a Hebrew word with a primary meaning of hearing sounds with the ear. However, it has other nuances. For example, it may mean to hear and accept a request. To hear and accept a request, as it is used to describe Yahweh's response to Abraham's request regarding Ishmael, as recorded in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. Now, Abraham was certainly concerned with his first son, even though he was a son of a maid, and not what we would describe as his legal wife, so to say. This was a secondary wife, in a sense, but that whole process is different thing from where a woman is given into marriage by her parent, her father in particularly, to a man, rather than a woman giving her maid to the husband. But so when Ishmael was at a certain age, and God then eventually fulfilled his promise and Isaac was born, you can imagine the friction that started erupting between Ishmael and Isaac. And that's why Sarah made a request. And so we read here, we're going to read the request she made later on, but Abraham started feeling the pressure. And don't want to, you know, that's my firstborn son, even though it's not through my legal wife. And so this is what he requested from God. He says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. Now, if people are going to be truthful to the scripture, you cannot ignore this promise here. And I think a whole lot of Christians ignore that. Now, that means there's a promise to Israel. There's a promise to Ishmael. You can't expect one to be fulfilled and the other one not. And that is why the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs, in those cases, they are heavily blessed. Because that's God's promise. And as much as people don't like that. But the reality is, when God makes his promise, he keeps it. Whether we like it or we don't, it doesn't matter. So that's why he says here, I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. Now, this is just something I threw out for you to think about it. Just think about where the oil in the world today, most of the oil that the world is running, where did they come from? If you recognize it, you know that majority come from descendants of Ishmael. That's where they come from. But people don't know that. I mean, they just, you know, we only hear one side of the scripture and we don't look at the rest. You'd be more truthful if you look both sides and see what the Bible actually says. So that's a promise. So he says he will be the father of 12 rulers and I will make him into a great nation. That's what he promised. So you expect God to fulfill the one through Isaac and not fulfill the one through Ishmael? That will make God to be a liar, and he's not. Anyway, the word we're really looking at in some context, to listen there means to grant a request. To grant a request. as it is used in narrating the response of King of Edom to Israel's request, as recorded in Judges chapter 11, verse 17. Judges chapter 11, verse 17. Judges chapter 11, verse 17. It reads, "Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Give us permission to go through your country.' But the king of Edom will not listen." "They sent also to the king of Moab, and he refused." So Israel stayed at Kadesh. Now, the sentence, "the king of Edom will not listen," it didn't mean he didn't hear. He wasn't hard of hearing. All it means, that should be understood to mean, the king of Edom refused to grant Israel's request. It's not that he didn't hear. He heard what they said. He just didn't grant it. So when he said he refused to listen, means he denied the request. Now, so the word is also, in that same sense, is used by Prophet Samuel's rebuke of Saul for not carrying out exactly God's instruction to him about destroying the Amalekites, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19. It reads, "Why did you not obey Yahweh? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of Yahweh?" See that question? Why did you not obey Yahweh? The Hebrew actually, this is what the Hebrew reads, is literally reads, "Why did you not listen to the voice of Yahweh?" That's what the Hebrew says. Why did you not listen to the voice of Yahweh? The NIV translated rightly, why didn't you obey? Now, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 21, though, the word actually means to listen, either in the sense of to pay attention and to respond accordingly, or simply we can see to mean to obey. So the meaning then of to pay attention makes sense if we take the conjunction "and" that begins the sentence and listen to what he says, as you know, an explanatory sense. But since really there is also the implication of obedience in this first meaning, and because we had already indicated it's better to understand that Yahweh to be concerned with the result of being attentive to the angel of Yahweh. So it is better then we take the meaning of our Hebrew word in the sense of to obey. In effect then, we are saying that the sentence of Exodus 23 verse 21, where it says, "and listen to what he says," that that sentence is concerned with obedience that results from being attentive to the angel of Yahweh. So it is our interpretation that the sentence is more focused on obedience that results from paying attention and accepting what one heard.
Now we're living in a time where a whole lot of people, they do not really accept what they hear, especially in the churches. Many just really don't. They just make, you know, give a lip service. But they don't accept what they hear. And that, you see it by the way, they ignore what they hear. Anyway, so my point though is that it is my interpretation that the sentence is really more focused on obedience that results from paying attention and accepting what one heard. So this is because, again, the clause of the NIV we're looking at, where he says, and listening to what he says, again, literally, it reads, and listening to his voice, and listening to his voice. That's what the Hebrew says. Instead of saying, and listening to what he says, it reads, and listening to his voice, his voice. Now, the literal word voice that I use is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean sound, as it is used in connection with bells that sounded as Aaron entered the holy place, according to Exodus chapter 28, verse 35. God's instruction was Aaron was not just enter the holy place anyhow. He has to wear a bell to announce his entrance. That's what God required. I mean, it's not that God didn't know even before he started going. It's not that. It's a requirement. He has a reason. We're not told why, but he said, you do that. If you don't do, you die. So we read here, Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound, that's a Hebrew word, call. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before Yahweh, and when he comes out, so that he will not die. We don't have full reason why he wants him to wear it. But then that's one of those things that we all have to struggle with. You don't have to know every reason why God instructs you to do something. You just, if you trust him, you do it. You don't have to know every reason. Sometimes he will provide and sometimes he won't. Anyway, the Hebrew word call may also mean thunder. As that booming sound, of course, or crashing sound that normally accompanies lightning and storm, as that is the way it's used in the plague judgment that God brought to Egypt, as recorded in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. It reads, when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, Yahweh sent thunder. That word thunder, same Hebrew word call. And hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So Yahweh rained hail on the land of Egypt. Now, although the word means Hebrew word coil, I told you mean voice, because I said listen to the voice. So we know that for sure that word means voice, because it is used in the excuse Basaliah gave to David when he was returning back to Jerusalem after the Absalom's revolt. And he wants him, because of the kindness he has shown the king wants him to go with him. And the man said, no, I can't go with you. I'm an old man now. And this is one of the things he says, and that, again, these are things that help us to know
If you recall, when we studied Ecclesiastes, that when we get old, when we start getting old, we start experiencing certain things. This is what he said in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. Second Samuel chapter 19 verse 35. It reads, I am now 80 years old. We now begin, this is what he says. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Now, that's something that you find out, and people really get old. Many times they don't have any kind of inhibition. They just say whatever they want to say. I mean, I was in a doctor's clinic, and there was this lady, and she just kind of thing, she came out of her mouth. Everyone was listening. I just looked at her, smiled. It wasn't because of what she was saying. I said, that's what happens when you're old. They just go, say whatever they want. Don't care what you think. Because you see, that inhibition is gone. I mean, it doesn't matter to them at that age. So that's why he said, I can't tell the difference between what is good and what is not. He's been honest. Say, can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Now, we studied that in Ecclesiastes. That in many cases, one of the things that go is the taste bud. So the food that tastes good doesn't taste good anymore. So that's why it says, your servant tastes what he eats and drinks. Then look at the next one. Can I hear the voices of men and women singers? Loss of hearing. So then he said, why should your servant be an added burden to my Lord, the King? So my interest here is through that word, voices of men. In other words, say I can hear. I'm almost certain that they didn't have hearing aids during that time. And so he said, I can hear anything. And he just, so these are things that remind us as somebody told me one that they said the golden years, and he said, I've never seen the gold yet. So the reality is that when we all start getting old, get ready. If it's not this, your eye, your voice, something is going to go. It won't be the same as when you were 16, 17, and even in your 30s. Things start going. To me, what I say, that's a reminder, as we studied in Ecclesiastes, a reminder that you are gradually living out this planet. Gradually. Because when you reach those stages where this Basilea said, if they sing, it doesn't mean anything to me. Now when you will reach that stage, no matter what you enjoy now, say, an entertainment, your time is coming when it doesn't appeal to you. It will come. Unless the Lord takes you when you're still young. But if you go through some aging process, it will come. Anyway, the Hebrew word also means voice cannot simply be used for speech. As it is used to describe the speech of a fool in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 3. Now again, just before I read this, the things I've described, one of the purpose of all that is so that you know how to handle these things when they start happening to you. You, as a believer, you don't get discouraged and become nasty and mean, as many do when they get to that stage. You don't have to do that, because you know your Heavenly Father already warned you they're going to take place. Anyway, so here we read as a dream comes when there are many cares. So the speech of a fool when there are many words. In other words, those who talk too much, they don't know many times what come out of their mouth because they are fools. But anyway, the other part of this passage tells us there are many people who have dreams, and those dreams, they are really meaningless because I call them busy dreams. Dreams that come to you because your mind, you're involved in so many things on this planet, and whenever you sleep, some of those activities come still coming back to play you while you're in your sleep, and so you dream those things and you may think they have meaning and they don't. Now, no doubt then, the word has several meanings, but in our passage then, the word means simply word or command or message. That's what the word means. So when our word then, that we said means word or command, is used with the Hebrew word that means to hear. As in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 21, the sense of the combination of the two words is simply that of to obey. When it says hear word or hear command or hear message, the issue is that you must understand it as meaning to obey. Now, this, we can see this in different passages to make this point clear. When God instructed in Abraham to do what Sarah told him about sending away Ishmael, the sense of the word is that of to obey the wife and do what the wife said in Genesis 21 verse 12. Genesis 21 verse 12. And hold on to Genesis because I'm going to read another passage from Genesis. It is, "But God said to him, do not be distressed." Remember, I told you he was distressed about Ishmael. Said, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maid servant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." That is the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. The blessings promised through Isaac included not just material, but the more important is the spiritual. But that's not the same with that of Ishmael. That Ishmael is mostly that of material blessings than it is of spiritual blessing. Anyway, so here it says, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. And listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Now that expression, look for it, says, "Listen to whatever Sarah tells you." Now literally, this is what the Hebrew reads: "Listen to her voice, Sarah to you." Again, "Listen to her voice, Sarah to you." That means then that Abraham should obey Sarah in the matter of sending away Ishmael and his mother, because that's what Sarah requested. Abraham said, "I don't want this young boy to be with my son. He's not going to share the inheritance with my son. So send him away with the mother." And of course, Abraham mulled over that because Ishmael was his son. Anyway, but the issue here is really that the expression, listen to whatever Sarah tells you, it really means obey what Sarah has requested from you. Now the combination of the two words that mean here and the word word in the instruction of Rebekah to Jacob about fleeing to her brother to escape Esau, the wrath of Esau when Jacob received the blessing from their father. So our word is used, the two words are used in Genesis 27 verse 43. Genesis 27 verse 43. He reads, "Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran." Haran. That sentence, "My son, do what I say." The Hebrew actually reads, "My son, listen to my voice. Listen to my voice." Which means that Jacob should obey his mother. Now the combination of the two words is also translated to obey in the instruction of what to do to a rebellious son in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse 18. Deuteronomy. Chapter 21, verse 18. Now, this is something that Israel was to do, and no doubt David at one point failed to do this. And it cost him dearly. The same thing with Eli the priest. He failed to do this. And also that cost him. So here you will read, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him." See, that's the clause, "who does not obey his father and mother." That's the way the NIV made smooth translative, interpretive translation, because the Hebrew really reads, "who does not listen to the voice of his father and to the voice of his mother." So the two words are being used together. Thus then it is clear that the issue is that of obedience in this passage of Deuteronomy 21 verse 18. So we could cite more examples, but the ones we have given are sufficient to establish the fact that when the two Hebrew words that mean to hear and voice are used in certain contexts, that the concern is that of obedience. Hence, we are correct in asserting then that the sentence of Exodus 23 verse 21 that we are examining, say, "and listen to what he says," is more concerned with obedience, and so gives the result of being attentive to the angel of Yahweh. Now obedience to God's word is the key to enjoying any meaningful relationship with him. Now it's a simple truth, but it's one that you must let sink inside your soul, that obedience is the key to enjoying
any meaningful relationship with God. Consequently, the importance of obedience is presented, as we have stated, in positive and negative commands. And we have considered a positive command that requires being attentive to the angel of Yahweh that results in obedience to his command or instruction. So we consider then the negative command that speaks also to the importance of obedience to God's word. Now the negative command is indeed one that is really opposite that of being attentive. So we have a negative command of Exodus 23 verse 21 that we're starting. Look at that. It says, do not rebel against him. Do not rebel against him. Now the word rebel is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to be bitter. To be bitter. With respect to taste, as the word is used to indicate a result of God's judgment, so that beer has a bitter taste to those who drink it, as stated in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 9. Isaiah. Hold on to Isaiah, because the next passage is also Isaiah. Isaiah 24 verse 9 reads, Isaiah 24 verse 9 reads, no longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. Now when they say beer, it's not a modern beer. It is a fermented drink of corn, made from corn particularly, or from some kind of wheat. It is not a modern beer. Now figuratively though, the word is used to describe an unpleasant experience or emotional distress of the soul. So it is in the sense of unpleasant experience that the word is used by King Hezekiah in his song after his illness, where God healed him, delivered him. And so we read him using the same word in Isaiah chapter 38 verse 17. Isaiah Isaiah 38 verse 17. It reads, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Now the sentence, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish, it's more literally from the Hebrew, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. Again, let me read that. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. So it is in the sense then of being distressed, distressful to a person, that the word is used in Naomi's speech to persuade her daughter-in-laws not to accompany her back to Israel. Of course, you know the story, Ruth refused, according to Ruth chapter 1 verse 13. Ruth chapter Ruth chapter 1 verse 13 reads, "Would you wait until they grew up?" In other words, she was trying to persuade him, "I can't have a child, a children. Now, even if I do, are you going to wait for them to grow up to marry you? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because Yahweh's hand has gone out against me." See that sentence, "It is more bitter for me than for you," is a way that Naomi says to her daughter-in-laws that she was under intense suffering or distress. Intense suffering. Now, in a Hebrew form, the word may be used in the sense of being hostile to another. Hence, the word means to embitter or to irritate or even to provoke. Now, so that the word, in a sense, is a word that has to do with bitterness that involves rebellion. However, though, it is the meaning to make bitter or to show bitterness that the word is used in our passage. Nonetheless, it is the sense of to rebel, although the meaning, but if you narrow it down, the sense here is to rebel, that is to defy authority. And that is the way the word is used in our passage. So the Hebrew word translated rebel in the NIV reveals this. And this is something very simple truth, but I want you to grasp it quickly. And that is, it reveals that rebellion involves acting angrily or bitterly towards an authority figure. Again, that rebellion involves acting bitterly or angrily towards an authority figure. So that whenever there's a rebellion, somebody has become bitter and is acting angrily too towards that authority figure. Hence, we get the idea then that when a person is in rebellion, the person is angry and bitter towards the authority figure. This we can demonstrate from rebellion against Moses, as described in Numbers 26, verse 9. Numbers 26, verse 9. It reads, and hold on to Numbers. It reads, "And the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Datan, and Abiram." The same Datan and Abiram were the community officials who rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and were among Korah's followers when they rebelled against Yahweh. Now the rebellion led by Datan and Abiram was characterized by bitter anger towards Moses, as implied in the word spoken by those who rebelled against Moses, his authority, as we may gather from Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. Numbers. Numbers 16, verse 3 reads, "They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is with them. Why then do you set yourself above Yahweh's assembly?'" See? They were bitter. So anyhow, the negative command of Exodus
23 verse 21, do not rebel against him that's given to Israel, is that they should not reject the commands or instructions of the angel of Yahweh, so that it can be said that they did not rebel against him. Now Yahweh not only issued a negative command that prohibits rebellion directed to the commands of the angel of Yahweh, but also provides them a reason for the negative command. He gave them a reason why he says so. Now, the reason for the instruction not to rebel against the command or instruction of the angel of Yahweh is then given in that sentence where we're starting. Look at Exodus 23 verse 21. It reads, he will not forgive your rebellion. He will not forgive your rebellion. Now the word forgive here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to lift up. To lift up, as in the buoyance effect that lifted up the ark of Noah during the flood, according to Genesis 7 verse 17. Genesis 7 verse 17 reads, for 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted, that's our word here, strongly lifted the ark high above the earth. Now so the word also can also mean something like to take away or carry away somebody's guilt, iniquity or transgression. Nonetheless, in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 21, the word simply means to take away someone's guilt and so punishment. That is, of course, to forgive. So we should understand that God's forgiveness implies then that he bears the guilt of those he forgives. He bears them. However, when he no longer does so, then punishment certainly follows, as he conveyed to Judah through prophet Jeremiah of his punishment of them, that he, when he was no longer ready, willing to bear their guilt, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 22. Jeremiah Jeremiah 44 verse 22 reads, when Yahweh could no longer endure your wicked actions, when he's no longer willing to take it, bear it, and the detestable things you did, your land became an object of cursing and a desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. So anyway, Yahweh indicates that the angel of Yahweh will not take away the guilt and so the punishment of Israel that is the result of their rebellion, as in the sentence of where we're starting, Exodus 23 verse 21, he said, he will not forgive your rebellion. Now that word rebellion is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt may mean rebellion, but the word can also mean transgression. Now it cannot simply mean wrong, as it is usually to describe the person who does not see that it is wrong to steal from the parents, according to Proverbs chapter 28 verse 24. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 24 reads, he who robs his father or mother and says, it is not wrong,
He is partner to him who destroys.
Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 21, the word really means sin. I mean, it's translated rebellion, but it really means sin. That is, that in the context here, refers no doubt to rebellion or to revolt. Consequently, the warning to Israel is that the angel of Yahweh will not forgive their sin of rebellion. That's the warning given to them. Now, there's more to this passage, but we're out of time. But let me end by reminding you of the message of this second paragraph, which is that disobedience of God's word ensures no forgiveness, while obedience ensures God will fight your battles for you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to make us to be mindful that to enjoy you fully requires obedience to you, and that when we do, that you fight our battles for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.